Well, I debated with myself, reading the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah consulted with himself. I guess he didn't think there was anybody better to consult with, so he consulted with himself. Well, I debated with myself, but I prayed much, and I feel comfortable and that this is the message for this morning. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And, of course, I am scheduled to speak at the SGBF meeting, but that's a couple of weeks away. It will not be this passage, but it will be taken from this epistle of 2 Timothy. Matter of fact, I will be speaking there from 2 Timothy 1 on stirring up the gift that is in those whom God calls to the gospel ministry. And Timothy was obviously timid Timothy. And the Apostle Paul undertakes in this epistle to buttress him up in the truth and encourage and charge him. And of course, he says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, cowardice. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the text I want to deal with when we gather for the meeting there in Kentucky in a couple of weeks. I remember so long ago being a young man just beginning in the public ministry of the Word of God. Of course, I studied hermeneutics, preaching. I studied ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and all of these things, these big words that are used, you know. And but then I came to realize that here the Word of God is absolutely the authority, the supreme authority in everything. And so I looked for my ecclesiology and methods of ministry in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are termed the pastorals, and they're very important. As a matter of fact, I'll let you in on something I did every Saturday evening. I don't know for how long. When I was first in the ministry, I would take these epistles, put the bed on my bed, and read it on my knees. Read through those epistles. So important that I believe they were, as far as this is God's truth he's given us. And I can't do that anymore because I don't have the knees the Lord gave me when I came into the world. I've got some knees that the doctor gave me, and he did a good job with it, but I wouldn't be able to do what I did when I was much, much younger, of course. But I want to consider the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the first four verses. And pondering this, you say, well, this is a passage to preachers, but you need it too. God has given his word to you and to me. Even this passage is yours. And of course, the verses before, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. To Timothy, and this is interesting because I know you've been taught and you know that this is the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul before, as he says in this chapter 4, that he will be offered, that he's ready, he's going to go and meet his Lord. He will become a martyr. He will become one who will be persecuted to death, and it was almost this time, pretty close. And so it's very interesting. Timothy knew that. Timothy and Paul were so close. Paul, of course, was his father in the faith and his mentor. They were tied together in a bond of great love. Matter of fact, you can read that in the fourth chapter when, for instance, in verse 9, Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He wants Timothy to be there with him so much that he repeats that in verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. We don't know that Timothy ever made it before the Apostle Paul left this scene that was in the presence of his Lord. But you have his heart. His heart, of course, toward Timothy. So you would think Paul is getting ready to face his head being severed. He's getting ready to leave this world to go into the presence of Christ. You would think it would be Timothy who would be encouraging him. But no. It's the Apostle Paul, so concerned for Timothy, and not only for Timothy, but for all of God's people and those who shall be called upon to lead them. And he gives himself to this purpose of buttressing up those who shall be called and all of God's people and giving us some wonderful things. To Timothy he writes, but this is the word of God to you and me as well. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's a solemn thing what was going to happen. And the necessity of a coming battle that's going to be, if you please, in the hearts of God's people and what they're going to have to face was a horrendous thing. And in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy this most serious charge. The charge to preach the word of God. The solemn responsibility enjoined upon Timothy to preach the word of God. This is the method God chose. This is the method that God chose. And the church is the means in this world God chose to carry out his will. That's why it's called the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy. He has this horrendous responsibility to preach the word, to be constant and faithful in doing so. This calling, God calls men in different ways. He gifts men in different ways. This calling is not simply that one decides they want to make their life vocation. Weighing options and thinking, well, this is the best way for me and the best way to go and what I really want. This is most fitting to my aspirations. Nor is it simply to be a noble cause motive that moves one to enter the gospel ministry with the thought, well, you know, I'm not really interested in being rich or famous or building a comfortable life for myself in this world. Rather, I want to do something important with my life. That can't be the motive either. If there is a self-seeking motive behind one's entering the ministry, they're not going to fulfill what the Lord has commanded the minister of Christ to fulfill. just as with every believer, just as with you and with me, if we're going to be useful in the kingdom of God, if we're going to bring honor and glory to His name, there has to be a self-crucifixion of self-importance. And the readiness to do and continue doing through every opposition, whatever comes from without, and there'll be plenty of them from within, to do only the will of Christ. Unless there is that crucifixion of self-importance, it won't be carried out properly. There must be the same kind of inward impulsion, a design or a divine necessity and purpose, likened unto that of the Lord Himself, who said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "God sent me to preach the gospel." He was sent to preach the gospel. He was sent to declare the very truth that we read in 1 Corinthians together this morning. He was sent to expound upon the wondrous truths of the gospel, to open up some wondrous things that God made known to him and through him to us in the Word of God. There's no higher calling. There's no greater responsibility. There's no greater resolve than to do, as with the Lord Jesus Christ, the will of Him who sends. The earthly ministry of our Lord ended at the cross. He was forsaken even of His closest friends, if you please. He was forsaken by those closest to Him. He would leave the whole issue with His Father. His driving compulsion was to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was what was in our Savior's heart. It made known clearly in Scripture and by His actions and ministry. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did He suffer during that time? No one ever suffered like He. Was He rejected during that time? Yeah, He was indeed rejected. Was His heart full of grief and sorrow? Yes. And disappointment? Did He know that? You know, you can read in Isaiah prophetically. You know, those passages where the Lord is speaking through the Old Testament prophet, the Spirit of Christ was in them. Remember, we learn in 1 Peter 1. The Lord Jesus prophetically says, as He views His task among His own, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, and has to bemoan, "I've spent my strength for naught." That's a solemn thing. Everything we suffer, He suffered in the highest degree. And that is a solemn thing. But the full outcome of His obedience, and you see, what He had in sight was doing the will of the Father. He wasn't moved by what He saw about Him. He wasn't moved to quit by the difficulties He faced and the oppositions that were there and the rejections He felt or the nails that awaited His hands and feet. He wasn't moved by those things because His desire was to do the will of Him who sent Him. To be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why, that has great application not only to preachers, but to you too, right? All of us. yet the full outcome of that incredible, wondrous obedience of our blessed Savior will not yet be realized fully until it's all over. And to this day, we learn that that seed which fell in the ground and died brings forth so much fruit that we can't count it. There was a Confederate general that I had rather respected. You know, men to respect on both sides, really. There were some valiant men, and there were godly men on both sides of that incredible conflict. But Thomas Stonewall Jackson was famous for saying, "Duty is ours, outcome is God's." A lot of people have taken that phrase and made it their own. Duty is ours, outcome is God's. And that's true. That's absolutely true. Earlier, in an earlier epistle, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, 16 says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." That was his task. That was what he was given to do. And that's why he makes it so clear to us and so wondrous to us, as in Romans. We learn, if you please, we might call the tenets of the gospel itself. And you know, again, this is the last epistle. "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand," he says in this chapter. Did he have any regrets? I don't find any. He has his desire now to be a help to this younger man and to all who shall read this epistle. And you know what he says? He doesn't say, "Well, I hope that thing fix me up or somebody can deliver me from this problem." You know what his greatest statement is, I think? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Getting ready to die. Getting ready to vacate the body, getting ready to go into the presence of the Lord, and he says, "For which cause I suffer these things," he's suffering for the gospel, "nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And in this final chapter of the Apostle Paul's final written epistle, he's virtually alone. Virtually alone. Some who stood with him, at last they were made known as to their real spiritual condition. He writes of one Demas. Demas, you read about him earlier. He seemed to be laboring in the gospel. He seemed to be there with the Apostle Paul at times. He seemed to be a trusted fellow servant of Christ. And yet Paul writes, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." That same chapter, of course, you read him telling Timothy, "Come, come quick, Timothy." Wants to see this beloved Timothy of his one more time. "Only Luke is with me." He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And then wondrously, "I pray that it be not laid to their charge." And that's the heart of a true Christian, isn't it? Those whom he would have desired to be with him, but forsook him, obviously out of fear of what would happen to them as well. He says, "I pray it won't be laid to their charge." Now, we have this final chapter. He's virtually alone. And yet he comes with those victorious words in verses 6 through 8. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now he gives this great epistle, this exhortation, the instructions that are authoritative, and he gives this great charge and his great responsibility in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This charge, this great charge, is a solemn enjoining Timothy to a solemn and holy duty. This charge, he doesn't charge Timothy before men. He charges him before God the Father and the Son, none other. Only before them. He charges them before God only. We're to love the souls of men. We're to care for the sheep of Christ. There's a charge to feed them. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. We're to preach Christ to them. He's to be the center, the circumference, the height, the depth, the width of our ministry. He is to be preached wherever we're proclaiming from the Word of God. We're to call to faith in Him and repentance from sin. We're to endeavor with all our might to establish in the truths and the ethical standards of the gospel of the Son of God. But the accountability is to God only. The accountability is to Him. Just like the apostle himself in 1 Thessalonians 4, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Men pleasers will never proclaim the truth. They'll never do that which causes difficulty. They give flowery messages. They speak smooth things. They want to be popular. There's a call to be watchful for the souls of men. But also know that when Christ appears in his glory, and he shall, and the manifestation of his glorious kingdom, there's the highest accountability to be given. That's a solemn thing. Yeah, there's the charge in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You know, when I read that verse, I don't think, well, look at this great thing you have to do to lead and guide and charge the people. First thing I see there is I'm going to have to account. I'm going to have to give an accounting. for myself, for my ministry, for its method, its way, what I preached. It's a solemn thing. This charge, not a suggestion, it's not even an exhortation. It's not simply a word of encouragement. This charge, this word charge, really means to adjure, adjure. That has the sense of putting one on an oath before God. On an oath to carry out a great responsibility that's laid upon them. When a soldier or a marine or a sailor or an airman enters the forces of the United States of America, there might be a lot of incentives they give to them. There might be a lot of things, well, if you come and spend this time, you're going to be able to go through college free and so forth. But especially in wartime, when that hand is put up, and that oath is made to defend the Constitution of the United States of America, that is solemn. That means one must be willing to pay the ultimate price to help and secure the freedom and maintain the freedom of our country. There's some solemn things. Of course, I was in during the Vietnam era. I didn't go to Vietnam. The providence of God kept me in Fort Hood, Texas, and Germany thereafter. But we were on alert. We were on a 9-month alert. Had a unit like ours been destroyed, guess who would go next? We would load up those trucks and we would head to the airport or the Air Force base, get on planes and head toward Vietnam. Never happened. But I can remember to this day lying in my bed, my bunk at night, and wondering what it would be like to have a bullet go through my chest. That's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing. The context of this charge here is really keep to your duty, come what may. Keep to your duty, no matter what lay before you. You know, in the second chapter, Timothy is exhorted to bear hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers in war bear a great deal of hardness. They watch some of their closest friends die. They see those who are harmed in such a way that they're mangled up. Well, thank God for those who are willing to do that. They're avenues now you can help them, those who come back. You see those things. That's good. We should. We should help them. They were willing to pay whatever the cost for our freedom. And we know the one who paid the cost for our ultimate freedom. Our blessed and glorious Savior, the Son of God. But there'll be hard things to face, not only by Timothy, but by you and me in our course of following Christ. Keep to your duty, come what may. It's hard when you see some in your combat, those men who fought wars and saw their buddies die, and then they kept going, kept fighting. They couldn't quit. Difficult as those things were. You're a bond servant. You don't belong to yourself. If you belong to yourself, you're going to lose yourself. If you lose your life, and that is you give yourself up by faith to Christ, you'll keep it. Now what he said? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. That's the seriousness of biblical Christianity. A servant of Jesus Christ. Singularly to him. It's not only that we who are in the ministry have our total accountability to him. We're to do what we do first is unto him and to the glory of God, and that's for sure. So are you. So are you. We're not to look for the praise of man. We're not to look for those things which will build us up in our own flesh, if you please. We're not to be put on pedestals. We have the same battles you do. And you and I both are charged, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Whatever you do. You have a job? The first one you should be doing that job to is guess who? The Lord himself. You have a task you're going into? First person you need to do that for is the Lord himself. Him. Then this great charge is not only to preach that Paul gives to Timothy, but what to preach? How to preach? Paul's emphasis is on the word. Preach the word. To begin with, I'll give you a hint. Who is the supreme word? The word who was with God, and was God, and manifested unto us. And who is it that is declared throughout Scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:21? He who said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Preach the word. Preach the word, not your opinions. Not issues that tickle the ears of people and get them fired up. Preach the word. That's the charge. Preach the word. Someone has called this, quote, the supreme limitation of the theme of the preacher. I thought that was good. The supreme limitation of the theme of the preacher. Preach the word. We live in a day of many substitutes for the church that God ordained, many substitutes for the way God has commanded things to be done, all kinds of religious entertainment, new methods, and yet we are to tenaciously stay in the method God himself ordained, come what may. And there are those who say, no, we got to have so much in this world. God said he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We pray for an awakening. We have all kinds of substitutes now. And you know, there are certain outreaches that can be used. That's fine. But if there comes an awakening, it will be like in the first century. You know what the outreach will be? You. Where you are. every day with whom you converse. Every believer was a witness. Led by God, the Holy Spirit. Wherever they were, wherever they went, that's the outreach God would bring. And that's what it would be again if there's an awakening. God, the Holy Spirit, working in that, not machinations of men. God has an ordained method. An ordained method. It's hard sometimes to get people to listen today. Sometimes the best you can do is try to get them under the ministry of the Word. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not talking about foolish preaching. I've heard some of that in my time. You're talking about the thing the world considers foolish. Jesus Christ crucified as the way to God. If this be the case, then Christ, His cross, His glory, His salvation, His grace, His teachings will fill your heart and your mouth. You want to know the method of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? He said, boy, we got some bad things going on. Let's get together and have a big meeting and we're going to march on Caesar. Get your placard ready. We're going after these things they're doing. No, they never did that. Never. You know what the Apostle Paul said to do concerning those who are in authority? What did he command to do? Pray for them. But you know what was the method of his ministry? He tells us. He gives testimony before this King Agrippa. Agrippa the Second. In Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, he gives the method of his ministry. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He preached Christ from the Old Testament, as we call it. He preached Christ from the Word of God. You know, faithful preaching will sometimes involve reproof or the necessary bringing to light and convicting, then rebuking, which follows upon reproof, then exhorting or calling to an encouragement to walk in the right way before God. Often, you know, painful incisions have to be made before some healing can come. I know we live in a time now when everything, you know, put to sleep or numbed, and I'm glad. I think I would have hobbled around and never had my knees operated on if they didn't have this stuff that put me to sleep and numbed my legs. Can you imagine? It wasn't so long ago, maybe it was sometime last century, that you went to the dentist and you had to have a tooth pulled. They didn't have Novocaine. But to get your mouth fixed up, that tooth still had to come out, right? But this is not to be done my sharp and judgmental tongue. With persevering, patient teaching, using the two-edged sword, the word, preach the word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, do you not feel its power? Do you not recognize it when it enters into your being? Do you not see it when it causes some difficulty and conviction? This charge remains even when the hardest things come, the very hardest things to be faced. Solemn verses we read in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and looking for teachers that will satisfy those itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, it's very interesting when you read and you consider the history of what was taking place. Timothy ministered at Ephesus. He was in a place. God put him in a place that was certain to apostatize. Can you think about that? He was in a place where there were those who were going to turn from the faith once delivered unto the saints. They were going to turn to the world and back to the things of the world. And yet the Lord placed him there. It's not ours to know all that God is doing. It's ours to do what He commands. Our success is not in success. It's in faithfulness. It's in obedience. It's in persevering. No matter if it be in season or out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it seems there's some success taking place or success, and when there's nothing it seems happening and no fruit. Sometimes those out of seasons can seem so long. There can be sometimes great awakenings that have happened a couple of times in our nation. Oh, how we long for it again, do we not? There can be long seasons when that doesn't happen. Oh, religion happens. Substitution for what God has ordained happens. Religion can flourish. But the truth of God be ignored. There are hard times. There may be times when things seem to so flourish. When I was a boy, and we make our way to Watertown Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, it was packed. I mean, you'd go around there, there's another Baptist church next corner, it was packed. They had all over the place there. You go a few blocks back, it was packed. The Methodists were packed. The Presbyterians were packed. You would think, wow, this is great. Of course, this was post-World War II, not long after World War II. But I don't remember hearing people other than going to church talking about Christ, exalting Him, magnifying His name. Just went around the regular worldly way, but the churches were packed. But there was morality that was obviously effected by the gospel, outward morality at least. The house was cleaned, as it were, for a while. But that changed. The demon had left. But we live in the day when seven more have come back. We live in the day now of seven demons. Now you'll have to read that parable for yourself. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And God is able to give the grace, the strength. Oh yeah, even in weakness, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 12. To enable you and me to continue. The Apostle Paul suffered mightily from the time he began preaching Christ after his conversion until this time we read of in 2 Timothy 4. But in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this ministry. We faint not. We faint not. Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know when you fail? Biblically, you know when you fail? When you quit. Only when you quit. Because, labor might seem to yield so little. Because the message might be no longer received. Because religion flourishes and substitutes for what God ordained, takes place and precedence over what He's taught in His Word. What you desired may no longer be there, no longer heeded. Doesn't mean you won't hear the words, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's likely, I think, one of the most heart-wrenching trials when consistent, exhausting, hope-filled labor meets with little and hard-fought increase, if any. That can be in anything, can it? That can be in anything. Long would Timothy have to labor. Now, he would have to labor at Ephesus. Ephesus would largely apostatize. The Apostle Paul knew that. Matter of fact, you read in his missionary journeys, when he called the elders from Ephesus to come to Miletus, he says to them in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He knew what was coming. That's for Timothy. just to minister. No matter what happens in various places, guess what? The church will be built. Not a single one of the Lord's sheep shall be finally lost. As in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ said, who will build his church? Who will build it? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that a wonderful, glorious thing to hear? When it's all said and done, it's going to be a multitude you and I could not number. Couldn't number it. My engineer son-in-law with his calculator couldn't number it. We're going to number it. We couldn't count it. An uncountable multitude. In finality. No true saint, no genuine saint will depart from Christ. Oh, there will be those who will apostatize, but they never were born of God. Their heart was never with him. They didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, as the song we sang this morning. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any love beyond and above him? No true saint will depart from him. And no true ministry will ever fail of what God has appointed for it. Should sound doctrine be forsaken? Should men be shown to be carnal after all? Should fables be substituted for the truth? There's to be just as much an urgency as ever in the preaching of the word, in season, out of season. There's no such thing as going into a battle without hard things to be faced. In verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The desire of the multitudes that have teachers that will not rub them the wrong way. Give them sermonettes. Oh, so much easier. Just sometimes go somewhere where you don't have to spend so much time under the word or under the ministry of the word. And oh, so many other things that grab the attention are so delightful. Sometimes the word is not easy to receive. But those who are in Christ want it, seek it, love it. But there are those who want to be flattered, entertained, praised, have their ears scratched with a soothing delight. You know what? There is no want of popular preachers to do just that. God calls on us, not just preachers, to take up our cross day by day and to follow our Lord. To take your cross and follow him day by day. Those alone will endure sound doctrine. You know what that says? It says it takes something. It requires something. And those alone will endure sound doctrine, will receive it, will receive it in the fear of God and find it their soul's greatest treasure in this world, who've been called effectually indeed to Christ, who've been truly redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are actually reconciled to God and are brought to leave all that opposes him. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Would you be his? Religion's cross doesn't have a weight. Religion's cross is a trinket. You can wear it around the neck. You can put it on a sign. You can hang it in a building. But religion's cross has no weight. It's a symbol, just a symbol. It's a religious icon. And all of us who know the grace of Christ, who belong to him, who are in faith given up to him, we're in a battle. You feel it when you go to work. When you converse to those in this world, you'll feel it. You'll feel the tug. And if you open up the gospel and speak the name of the Son of God, you feel it. We're in a battle. We're not to leave our stations because the battle grows strong. When we could tend to blame ourselves to discouragement, when things seem to be going backwards, or when we're soundly opposed, stay the course, come what may. Stay the course. You and I are responsible to our Lord. And we shall give an accounting. But it should be our greatest purpose to serve and honor his holy name. You see, you need to hear these things much as preachers, right? We need all of the Word of God, all of it. May God bless the ministry of his holy word. I have a hymn.
374. Stand, 374.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more, till moon shall wax and wane no more. For him shall endless prayer be made, and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. With every morning sacrifice, people and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with the sweetest song, and in voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name, their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaves to lose his chains. The weary faint eternal rest, and all the sons of one are blessed, and all the sons of one are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeats the loud amen, and earth repeats the loud amen.
We need these things in the Word, don't we? We need these things, and for this to be our authority, not religion, the Word of God, and the Christ who is here and made known. Kenneth, please dismiss us in prayer.